morning I want to begin to talk to you about the church and specifically why a person like you and why a person like me would make a commitment to any one church. And I realize that even as I say that I'm sort of going into a headwind. I realize that culturally that's a pretty hard case to make. But what I'd like to do is read a couple verses to you today, and then what I'd like to do is talk to you about why I think it would make sense for you to make a commitment. Again, we're just doing some introductory things here and for the series. And then why, conversely, it's hard to make a commitment, or why it should be easy, but why it really is hard, I think, for most everyone. And then how the scripture, I think, contributes to the discussion. First is in Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, that was good worship, and I can tell because you act like you don't want to hear me preach. Sit down and bring back the singers. Come on. I'm sorry. One of those days, you did a great job. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer citizens and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, yada, yada, yada. When you think about the need to make a commitment to any group of believers, or to make a commitment to the church, if you're thinking about making a case for the church and why you and I ought to maybe consider making the church a priority in our lives, in one sense, point one, it makes sense that would be an easy sell. After all, if you've ever been on a team, if you've ever served in the military, if you've ever been a part of a successful company, if you've ever been a part of a successful art production, everyone knows that for it to succeed, there has to be a high level of commitment among those who are a part of it. I mean, everybody who's ever been on a team knows that. I remember when I was 11 years old and I was playing baseball, I peaked when I was 11. It was downhill from there. But I really had a good run from fourth grade to sixth grade of baseball. It was my life. I moved on to different things. But I got a Nintendo in sixth grade, and it was downhill. Now, I forget what happened, but it was downhill after sixth grade. But I was really good in sixth grade. I was our starting pitcher, and we won the championship that year. And the year before, I had thrown 3 no-hitters in the season. I was a lefty, and at that point, you know, when you're that young, left-hander who can throw strikes can do pretty well. After that, it's again all downhill once you get the curveball. But I was a star on the team. And I can remember it was raining out and we had a practice. And I'm thinking it's raining. And my mother said, yeah, it's raining. You're not going to practice. They practiced. And I remember the next game, I'm the star. And I got benched. I wasn't allowed to play that game. And I thought, how awful that someone as lofty in ability as myself would be benched because I didn't show up and it was raining at my house and my mom didn't bring me because she said there's not going to have practice and I didn't make it to practice. They thought I blew off practice and I wasn't a team player and I didn't get to play. You say, well, that's pretty harsh to do, particularly to a star player as myself. But the thing about it was, later on you understand that if you don't have discipline, that the team isn't going to function. function very well. People have to make a commitment. They have to show up, even if they look out their window and they think it might be raining and there might not be practice. You got to show up anyway, because that's how the team is built. You know, in pro sports, if you follow them, sometimes the guy will miss the bus, or sometimes he'll show up 30 minutes late for a team meeting, and they'll fine him thousands of bucks. I mean, why would they take it so seriously? Well, if you've ever been on a successful team, you understand why it gets taken so seriously. Now, if you weren't off that paradigm, you would just think that then it would be natural that all of us would say, hey, I got to get really committed to the body of believers, because there is not a game. The Bible says, if you take it seriously, there's a war. Satan's over here. Ephesians chapter 6 says that he's organized. He's got principalities. He's got rulers in dark places. He's organized, and he's out for blood. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's playing serious. So you got Satan over here. He's serious. He's making an attack. He wants to do as much damage as he can according to the scripture. And you would just think that those of us on the other side of the war, on the other side, I want to say game, but it's not a game. You would think that we would say, wow, we better show up too. If he's organized, if he's serious, we ought to be really serious, and we ought to be really organized on our side. So, hey, we got to get in there. We got to build youth. We got to build children's ministries that are capable of passing our faith on to the next generation. We got to come alongside each other. We got to support each other. And we got to be close enough to know when people are struggling and when people are hurting, so we can come along, because we don't want them dropping out of the fight. We want them there. And how are we going to support them if we don't even know they're hurting? So we got to get in there. We need to build ministries to help those who are hurting in our community. We got to get on the ball. We got to move. We got to get going, because he's going.
Amen.
You would just think that that would be pretty common sense and say, all right, we got to get in there. If he's making an attack, if he's making a bid for our youth, if he's making a bid for our children, if he's trying to bring everybody away from the Father that he can, we got to get in there, and we have to match his intensity. Sometimes when you see a ball game, and maybe it's a 3-10 team and they beat an 11-2 team, the underdog wins. Nobody was giving them a chance. Sometimes the commentator near the end of the game, once it's clear that the 3-10 team's going to beat the 11-2 team, will say, hey, that's why we play the game. They just won it more today. The guys who should have won didn't show up. Something happened. They didn't seem to want to win today. And oftentimes, the team that wants it the most wins, even though they're not the most gifted, even though they're not the most talented, they have the most intensity, they have the most desire. And you just got to believe, when you look at the Bible and you see what happens in the world, that Satan has a desire. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said he's serious about it. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But if we don't match his intensity, well, you see what's going on in the world. What's happening? So, in one sense, again, you would think that it would be common sense. We need to get together. We need to move. We need to make a commitment. We need to help. We need to push back against what Satan wants to do in our families, in our marriage, in our lives. But then you look at what happens, and it's clear that that's not the paradigm that we work under, is it? It's clear that something else goes on, because while I think it makes common sense, again, that a commitment is needed, a commitment is really hard to get anymore. And I think the reason why, and I think, by the way, if you were to ask people, why aren't you more committed to a local body of believers? Why would you be? I think people would say a lot of things. They would say, I'm busy. They would say, you know, the church doesn't seem to be doing much anymore. I don't know that the time that I would spend helping it matter much. There would be a lot of reasons. A lot of those are legitimate reasons. By the way, I'm not saying they're wrong. They're true. I mean, and a lot of that's true. The church fails in many, many ways. It's a very imperfect organization. And I understand that. But I don't think that's a real reason. I think that the fundamental reason why commitment comes hard, because it's just not about the church, it's about every other aspect of life. If it was just about the church, you could blame it on the church. But the truth of the matter is that we have trouble making commitments, period. The reason that we have trouble making commitments, period, is because the paradigm that we work under is that of consumer shopper, not warrior battle or team members fight. We don't think of it like that. When we look at the world, we don't say there's a war going on between good and bad, and I got to get on the side of the good, and I got to get in there and make my time count. We're not thinking that way. What we are thinking, after 60 years of advertising in our faith, we are thinking in terms of I'm a consumer and I'm looking for a product, and that's the way we approach life. That's the way that we make decisions on a daily basis. And that is programmed into us by the culture by the time that we're little kids and we are plastered with advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. What do the advertisements do to us? What do the stores do to us? What do the signage, what does all of that do to us? It makes us programmed to be shoppers or consumers in a consumer-driven society. He said, think about our consumerism. Houston not always be this way. But at our heart, I know at my heart, I know I'm a consumer. I mean, think about the characteristics. Well, one of the things that consumers do is we bargain shop. If you want to go on a trip, you got to check Expedia. I'm a big old Priceline now. You've got to be big on Orbitz. Priceline's a little better, I think, now. But I know what it costs on Orbitz and Expedia and Priceline and Hotels.com, and sometimes I look at TripAdvisor. I mean, you shop. I'm looking for the bottom price. That's what I'm looking for. Now, Ralph doesn't do that. Ralph is rich. But the rest of us, we're bargain hunters. We're bargain. And we are comparison shoppers by nature. We don't just look at one place.
Yeah.
I mean, if I'm looking for a new set of clothes, I go to at least three or four different places. And if one place has it for $15, I'll take 30 minutes to drive across town to get it for $10. I'm a comparison shopper.
That's true.
That's what I do.
That
I'm
$5
looking for a new car.
For
my car for 10 years, I'll be 40 next year. I need my midlife crisis car. I'm looking for one. I'll shop for a year, and if I gotta go 300 miles to get one on car Uber, I will, but I'm gonna get the best deal within a 300 mile radius, and it'll take me a year to do it, but I'm gonna do it. A comparison shopper. I don't have any loyalty to any salesman in town. Loyalty to the bottom price. We're mixing matches. Again, we don't have loyalty. We're mixed matches. I knew one guy who bought every single stitch of clothes that he owned from Banana Republic. And got Lincoln's banana for all the way to the workshop. Everybody else, you go anywhere. I mean, you mix and match. You don't have any loyalty. Generally, do you need clothes? You don't have any loyalty, really, to any one place. I mean, really, that's what put mom and pops out of business, right? Used to be that you would have a relationship with your grocer, or you'd have a relationship with the guy who ran the general store. You used to have a personal relationship. I mean, you went in there and you said, this is what I want, and you didn't shop, but there's a reason why Walmart and Target put mom and pop out of business. It's because we're consumers, and we may have went to school with him, but he doesn't have the best price, and we've started going to Walmart. Relationship isn't as important as getting the best deal on the product. It's one size. We don't like one size fits all. It's got to be personal to us. Most people will never be Amish. Right? I'll wear what everybody else is wearing. I'm on the mantle. I'm going to look right at it. We're very specific as to what we want. We're very specific as to how we want the car. We're very specific to the things we want on the car, and generally we have enough money to be specific. We want a return policy. We don't want to make the commitment unless we already are told how we can get out of the commitment. Now that's how we're programmed. And that's what 60 years of watching TV, and that's what 60 years of Madison Avenue has done to us. We have been programmed to consume. We are professional shoppers. But what happens is that it doesn't stop with stuff. We shop even into areas that we should not be shopping. For instance, relationships. And how many people, I don't know the number, but how many people do we now average on dating before we get married now? Why do we date so many people before we get married? And now it's not even dating. Now, I mean, how many profiles do you check out before you hook up with somebody with Christian Mingle? I mean, you shouldn't be shopping like that. Maybe you should. I don't know. Maybe it's a good thing. I don't know. The numbers don't seem to reflect that it's very good. But because those relationships don't seem to work out so hot compared to others. I mean, but even where we would not otherwise shop, we're very consumer-driven even when it comes to shopping. I mean, we'll think about the trip. We'll think about living together before you get married. Why do people live together before they get married? Because they're consumers. There's two reasons why you live together before you get married. Neither one is good. First reason you live together before you get married is because you're a bargain hunter. And this is a better deal. If I live with her, her finances stay over there, mine stay over there, I don't have to get married, I keep everything separate, it's cheaper to live with her than to marry her. It's cheaper to rent the cow than own the cow. It's cheaper. Cheaper. You're a bargain hunter, it's cheaper. Or you want the return policy. And if I don't get too deep into it, I can get out of it quicker. I got a better get out of town situation. I got a better return policy if I'll just live with her. Because breaking up, it's hard to do when you're married. It involves lawyers. It involves a lot of different stuff. But if we just live together, we can just move our stuff out. Somebody can go find someplace else to live. The reason you live together is out of consumerism. And by the way, if he loves you enough, he'll marry you. Don't ever let a guy say, you know, I love you and I want to live with you. No. He doesn't love you enough to marry you. That's a lot of love. Or she doesn't love you enough to marry you and you're proposing and she doesn't love you enough to marry you. But it's consumerism that drives people living together. It's bargaining. It's cheaper. It's easier to get out of it. It doesn't work. I want to spend the next 1,000 years with this person to put a ring on. What you do? Even in marriages sometimes, and some of you may be there, even in marriages, sometimes it crosses your mind, oh, I thought he loved me, but I think he's a consumer. Sometimes it'll cross your mind that's what's going on in the marriage. Sometimes it'll cross your mind about her that, she was shopping and I was a bargain and she married me because I was a bargain or because I was a good deal. And you know, because it crosses your mind, maybe, you know what, I make a good living and we have a nice lifestyle, but I got a sneaking feeling that if I were to quit my job and say, honey, I want to work a job that won't allow us to live this kind of lifestyle, but I feel a calling on my life and I'm about to take a 70% pay cut, but this is what I feel God wants me to do, I got a sneaking feeling she's going to start shopping. Sometimes you're a woman in there and it's like, sometimes it'll cross your mind. You know what? I think you were shopping. You married me because you married me for the same reason he buys a nice car. Because I got a sneaking feeling listening to him talk and seeing how he reacts. If I were to gain 20 pounds, he'd start shopping. That's the way I feel. That may not be true. But I feel like he's got a product. I meet his needs. This is an issue. But if I somehow don't fulfill, or if I don't turn out to be a good product, he's going to try to find him another product. Consumerism drives our culture. Here's the problem. We tend to be religious consumers, too. We tend to be religious consumers. So when you look for a church, we church them. And we need a church that meets this need and this need, and these are the four or five things that we're looking for. And we're looking for a church that has this program and that program and this, and has this kind of music and has this kind of... And you may visit a lot of churches looking for a church. Now, I'm not saying don't visit. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that sometimes you church shop. Other times, and I think this is the right way to go about it, you say, we want to find a place that we can fit in, that we can work, that we can be a part. And sometimes you've got to visit a lot of churches, and you finally find a church, and you say, you know, this is where we believe God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit seems to be saying, this is where I want you. But again, that's different than saying, we've got five or six things on the list, and we've got to find a church that has these five or six things. That's what we're looking for. But oftentimes, we do that. But here's the thing. The difference, the opposite of being a consumer is being a builder. And again, we're in the consumer mentality. The opposite of being that is being a builder. And did you notice those scriptures? And we're going to look at them. The church is that building. We're part of that building. And oftentimes, again, we're shopping when we need to be building what God is calling us to build something. Timothy Keller is a writer. He's also a pastor in New York City. He's on the cutting edge of what happens in the culture. So he does a lot of conferences, and they'll ask him, hey, what's going on in the culture? He pastors, again, urban church. 70% of his church, the last time I heard, was single. They're young. They're affluent. He sort of is where it's happening. And they asked him a few weeks ago, they said, tell us what you see, the best and worst thing about the millennial generation. What do you see? Millennials are right now aged roughly 20 to 35. So 20 to 35, they said, what do you see in that age? He said, I see a really good thing and a really bad thing. And he said, they're both actually the same side of the coin. He said, the millennial generation, 20 to 35, he said, they crave community more than the past generations that I can tell. He said, they crave deep, authentic community. They want a church that's tight. They want a church that's close. They want authentic sharing. They want a small group. They want church to be as tight as their family. They crave community. He said, that's a good thing. The bad thing is on the other coin, they seem unwilling to do what it takes to build those communities. He said, because if you want a tight-knit, close, authentic community where people love each other, where people know each other's needs, where people are really getting fed from each other, where you know they rally to each other, where they feel each other's hurts and pains, where it's close, he said, that takes a lot of work and commitment. He said, you can't move around. You've got to get into a place and you've got to stay there generationally. It takes years to build that kind of community. It takes years of showing up when you don't want to show up. It takes years of sitting around with people that aren't your kind of people to begin with, but as you sit, you find you have common ground. He said, it takes tremendous amount of work to have the kind of community that they crave. He said, so it's very strange that they want it so bad, but are so unwilling to do what it takes to actually make it happen. Why? Because they're consumers. We're all consumers. Can I tell you about the good old days? Right, you don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear about that. Nobody wants to hear about how good it used to be and how bad it stinks now. I understand that. Nobody wants to hear that. But I want to tell you about the good old days when I was growing up. And then when I went into the ministry, I want to tell you back when the dinosaurs roamed the world in 2003. Okay? I'll start. It was even different back then. I remember growing up, and maybe it was just the group of people that I grew up in. My dad pastored seven different churches, and so we were in the, it seemed like every 7 years, it's get to you already, baby, you know, we're out here. They pastored seven different churches, and But and those churches may be different than your experience. But you know, in that day, and we're going back just 20 years, there was this corporate commitment to making the church what it ought to be. I mean, for instance, you would have never heard, and in fact, if you had said it, you would have got some really mean looks, because they weren't always nice people. But you would have got some really mean looks. If you would have said, in the situation that I grew up in, hey, we like it here, and we've been here, but we need to go find another church because we need a better children's program. We're just looking for a church with a better children's program. They would have looked at you, and they would have said, build one. And I can remember at least in two churches at that time, there wasn't much of a youth group, but nobody shopped. The parents would come together and say, hey, we don't have a youth group, but we're going to build one right here. We're going to build one of the great youth groups in this town. We're coming together, and we're going to work. Nobody said, hey, we don't have a youth group, so let's go find one. Nobody said that. They said, let's build it right here. Let's build it right now. I remember growing up, and you had to go to youth all the time. And you know what my parents would say if you didn't want to go to youth? They would say this. They would say, well, you got to go, because there might be visitors here tonight. And who's going to greet them? Who's going to be nice? There might be people there for the first time. And what's going to happen if all of you guys lay out? You need to show up, have a good attendance, have a good service. And if there's visitors, you need to get to know them. I mean, you can't lay out. There might be visitors. And again, what was the idea? You need to build it. It's a youth group. You build it. You don't shop all over town for a youth group. You find a church that God has called you to be in, and if they don't have one, you join the group and you make it happen. You build it. You build it. You don't go shopping. You build it. You know, when I grew up, and even when I began ministry, we're going back not very long, there was this feeling of corporate responsibility for how the worship services went. There was a feeling like we all have a small part to play. The pastor's got responsibility. Obviously, the musicians and the music minister, they have more responsibility. But we all have a little bit of responsibility for having a good worship service today. So pray up, show up. If you don't like the song, sing it anyway, because we want visitors to think we're all on the same team and we're all spiritual. I remember one church. Well, this was probably 15 years happening, but you know, the song leader, and we were singing out of a book at that time, you know, and so you get your new book every 20 years, so there's no new music. And you know, he'd be sitting on the front row trying to find two hymns for the service to start. And it's like 50 times a year. Because you got Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's like 50 times a year, it was page one out of the evening line hymn. Once again, we come to the house of God, to unite in songs of praise. Your soul is joy, our Redeemer, thank God, and all His works in vain. Once again, we it's an awful song the first time you sing it. 50 times a year, awful song. But when you sing it, and you sing it loud, because you know people are watching, you know, we're going to be on fire. We all have some responsibility for this worship service going well, and my responsibility is to sing like I like it. There's just a corporate feel. I mean, there would be, you know, sometimes at night, you know, there would be less people. It wasn't always that way, but there was a time, and it's like at night, we've got a smaller crowd, so let's all sit up front. I mean, we may be small, but we're spiritual, and that ought to count for something. If a visitor shows up, that's what I'm going to be here. But there would be, again, it wasn't, I hope he blesses me today. It wasn't, well, I hope he brings me. There wasn't the feeling, and I'm not talking about you, but I'm just reminiscing. There was a sense that everybody had a part to play. Everybody had a part. You show up, you play your part, they leave, we think, but there are people watching. We need to do this. We need to glorify God. And we need to work to make this a good service, even if the preacher is stinking. If we can amen and say a little hallelujah and throw up a hand and laugh and stuff, it'll be a little better. It should be a little better. But again, you live in the age of consumerism, and what a lot of people, nobody here, I'm sure, but what a lot of people will do is like, I want to find a good service. This is kind of music I want. This is what I want. And I'm going to find a church, and if they're slacking, and if they're not doing so well over a period of time, or if they change a little bit of this or that, I'm going to start shopping again. But there isn't any sense that there's a church service going on. We're honoring God, and we all have a part to play. That's consumerism. And we can talk about what the church is like, what the church is not like. We can put some of the blame on the church. But in our hearts, the major issue is that we live in a consumeristic generation. And again, consumerism is different than being a builder. You can be a consumer, or you can say, I'm not here to take, I'm here to give, I want to play a part. If this built church is lacking something, then I'm here to help it get what it's lacking. Now listen, look at these verses, very close, by the way. This is sort of I just want you to notice how these are said. It says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God. He's starting there. He's saying, you used to be away from God, you used to be a stranger to God, but now he has redeemed you, he has saved you, and you have been birthed into the household of God. You have been born again into the body of Christ, and you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the temple of the Lord. Now, I won't read it again, but in 1 Peter, you remember, he said, you are fitted stones in the wall. Now, we see that image. In God's mind, when you become a Christian, when you convert, you are put into the family of God, and you are put into the temple of God, and you are a stone in the temple of God by which the Holy Spirit inhabits. Now, I just want you to think of the stone in the wall. Because here's the thing, if you're a stone in the wall, you're holding up a part of the wall. You're holding up a part of the wall. If you pull the stone out of the wall, something gives. You can't have a stone wall and pull a stone out of the middle of the wall without something happening above it. And that's the image. You are fitted into the wall. You are put in place. Paul will even go farther and say you're a body part. He talks about the church being a body, and you're part of the body. But he's saying you're in it, and so part of it ought to be resting on you. Now, you say, well, hey, I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to a lot of stuff. You'd be amazed at how much religious programming I listen to. I understand that. But are you in the wall? Are you a stone in the church whereby if you weren't there, something wouldn't be happening as effectively as it's happening now? Are you holding up anything in your local church? That's the question. In other words, if you weren't here, is there something that's happening that wouldn't be happening as well? Or is there something that's happening that would be sort of sagging, you know, pull the stone out, there's a sag. Is there something sagging because you're not there? That's how committed you're called to be. You say, well, listen, I come to church. I come to church, except, you know, if I stay late on Saturday and Tennessee was playing, I come to church and unless it's raining, I of course get some vacation. But I am moderately faithful in worship. Understand? But are you a stone? If you were to be brought out of the church, would there be a sag? Would there be something that's going on that's not going on because you're not there? That's the image. The call is to commit to be a wall or to be a stone in the wall, to be a member of the body. And what that means is that at that level, you have some responsibility for what's happened. In other words, you're no longer a consumer of religious product, but you are a builder in the kingdom of God. That's what you're called to be. And that's the image. He says, you've been called. You've been called to be in the temple. You have been a stone. You're a stone, Peter says, in the wall. Have you made that level of commitment? Now, I don't want to depress you all. You look very consumer in every aspect of life. I live in a consumer-driven culture, and to a great degree, consumerism serves me well. But I can't be a consumer about people, and I really can't be a consumer when it comes to God and His church. There has to be a line to how far I'm going to be a consumer in my life, and it's got to stop at the doors of the body that Christ died to build. And so ask yourself, honestly, are you a consumer or are you a builder in the kingdom of God? And then if you say, well, you know, I'm more of a consumer than I ought to be, I'm a builder, but I need to be a lively stone in the kingdom of God in the church. Be open to that. You know what? If you'll just be open to that, you won't have to go join everything. There's enough stuff that comes by, and if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will say, hey, you know what? You could be a helper right there. You'll hear an announcement some Sunday, and something will be started. And if you're open, the Holy Spirit will say, you know what? That's for you. That's for you. I've talked to some of the Celebrate Recovery guys who have led in that ministry, and they heard the announcement, and several of them will say, it's like God said, hey, that's where I want you. That's where I've got you in mind for. If you are willing to renounce consumerism in regards to the church and say, I want to build, I want to be a part of it, I want to get in there, I want to carry some of the weight will find you. But you have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to take it when it comes. All right, that's the introduction. Part one, three more to come. It's going to be after. Now is not the time to say, I've got to find another church. All right, let's stand. Father, we give you thanks and praise today. And this room is full of people. All around this room is full of people who have chosen to be stones in the temple of God that you are building for your spirit to inhabit. We believe that this local body is part of that temple. And Father, we thank you for them. We could not do what we do on a daily and a weekly basis if it was not for the commitment level of people in this room, the commitment level in this room. And we thank you for what you've done in their hearts. Father, if you're speaking to someone today and you're just calling them and maybe they're running from something, and you have told them, that's for you. That's where I want you in this body. And you're speaking to them again today. We pray that you would hear our voice. You're kind to us. You whisper. You're sweet. You're long-suffering. Lord, I pray that they would respond. Because we didn't talk about it today, but there are blessings to being a co-laborer with you. There are blessings to being a part of something bigger than ourselves. There are blessings to investing in hard jobs. Ministry is not easy. It is grueling and it can push us to the end, but it is oh so rewarding because it carries your blessing with you. May your church hear your blessing.